أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا، سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل البيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. صلاة على محمد وعلى محمد. Bridging the gap between us and the Quran has been our topic, and tonight is lecture number 14. Tonight will be the final speech in this topic, as tomorrow we dedicate our lecture to our second Imam, Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wa salam. And in doing so, we attempt to kind of close out this topic to a certain degree. For the new faces in the audience, 2 weeks ago, we attempted to gain some closeness between us and the Quran by discussing various dimensions of this book of ours in this month of Allah's. And we have talked about everything, like I said, from the obstacles that don't allow us to get close to the Quran. We talked about how it was revealed in the Holy Prophet. We talked about how it was revealed across 23 years in one aspect, and on the night of Qadr in the next aspect. We talked about why the Quran is a miracle according to us. We talked about why there is no tahrif or alteration in the Quran. And then we had a 3-day discussion on the various themes in the Quran, namely Zuhud, Tawbah, and Tawakkul. And in today's discussion, we want to look at the philosophy of why there are stories in the Quran, and in doing so, we will close up this discussion, and really by talking about the main purpose and focus why the Quran was revealed, and how you and I can benefit from this book. Wa salatu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The Quran, as many of you know, uses various methods to guide us. And one of the more effective ways that it uses to guide us is by the use of stories and parables. And there are philosophies behind it that I want to discuss today, and by extension, those philosophies really are the reason why the Quran was revealed to begin with. We know that the Quran is not a book of stories or a book of history, it is ultimately a book of guidance. And through history and through stories, it guides us. Having said that, there are a few characteristics of the stories of the Quran that I want to discuss. We'll look at the reasons why these stories exist, and then of course some musibat, inshallah. First of all, the stories in the Quran are not fictional stories. They're not stories to entertain us, to make us laugh, make us cry, amaze us, wow us, put us in suspension. No, none of that. They are stories of the absolute truth. Surah Kahf mentions this a little bit when it says, نَحْنُ نَقُصَّ عَلَيْكُمْ نَبَاءَهُمْ بِالْحَقِّ, that we have revealed to you, O our Holy Prophet, stories that are of the truth. Even though these stories might be miraculous stories, like the conversion of the staff to the serpent in Nabi Musa's time, or the 300-year-old sleep of the Ashabi Kahf, whether or not you and I can share in that story in terms of what's happening in that story is irrelevant. The Quran is all about what can you gain from that story. That's why you see that the Quran is not a big advocate of mentioning names in the Quran. They mention Ashabi Kahf, there's no names in there. Ashabi Fil, there's no names in there. The mother of Musa, there's no name. The wife of Fir'aun, there's no names. So while there is a challenge sometimes from those who are non-Shias and within the Shia circle of why aren't certain names mentioned in the Holy Quran, you should know, as I mentioned a few nights ago, the Quran is not stuck on names. It's stuck on qualities. It's stuck on the akhlaq. It's stuck on the merits and the traits of those individuals, not the names of those individuals. And so the first thing that we have to understand is that yes, there are certain areas where there are names mentioned, of course the prophets, Luqman for example, etc. There are other areas where the names are not mentioned at all. And there are reasons behind that which all of you should know by now. The other aspect is, like I said, these are absolutely true stories. They're not fictional, they're not made up, and the Quran talks about that. When you look at the philosophy of why the stories came about, the very first philosophy of the stories in the Quran is proof of the nubuwwat of our Holy Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mentioned a few nights ago, if we examine the life of our Holy Prophet, we know that before the announcement of Risala, before Ba'asat happened, he wasn't a man who was very inclined towards literature. We don't have anywhere in our books that he was an individual who used to give weekly lectures on the pulpit. Individuals used to write poetry, for example, or would partake in these conferences he used to have in the bazaars of Mecca. None of that is there. He was a very simple shepherd, lived a very simple life. So now when he announces his risalat at the age of 40, and with it he brings these divine words, that in itself is proof of the nabuwwat of the Holy Prophet. So when you look at the dimension of why the Quran is a miracle, not only, like I mentioned a few nights ago, not only is it the revelation itself, it's also the recipients of that revelation as well. So both the words of the Quran and who the Quran was revealed unto are both dimensions of the nature of the Quran being a miracle. That's why we say Nabi al-Ummi, we discussed Ummi, what does Ummi mean? And how is it possible that a man that was not schooled in terms of having a teacher is able to reveal such beautiful words? And like I said, with silence and quiet, the giants of literature at that time. And a lot of it, of course, like I said, is the idea that he would relate stories of the past, previous prophets. And people would claim that Christians had taught him this stuff, and that's why he's able to do that. The Quran says no. In the last two ayats of Surah Al-A'la, it says what? Inna hadha lafi suhuf al-ula. Suhuf what? Ibrahim wa Musa. These were scriptures that existed before that, or these were stories that existed in scriptures before that. The scriptures of Ibrahim and Musa. When the Quran talks about these scriptures in the Quran, it gives light to the fact that these words were not made by any individual. They were sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala onto a man who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deemed worthy to be the revealer of these words. Further proof that our Holy Prophet wasn't some man who once in a while got wahi when he wanted to. Some of our non-Shia brothers claim that the Prophet was not an extraordinary man. He was a man who once in a while would gain wahi, but he was just like you and I. He would make mistakes, na'udhu billah. He would commit sins, na'udhu billah. He would forget, na'udhu billah. And these are all things that we, you and I, reject completely. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second philosophy behind the stories of the Quran, and this is really why, where I want us to understand the tolerance of Islam. We live in a very intolerant era right now, as many of you know. We cannot accept the beliefs of others, and sometimes we have a tough time accepting the beliefs of others within our circle. Our tolerance is our salvation. And the reason why the Muslim Ummah is in the state that it's in today is because of the lack of tolerance. We simply can't respect the difference of opinion. And not only, I'm not saying outside this idea of non-Shias, etc. Even within our own Shia circles, amongst the Maraji, for example, when it comes to this Chand Masala every single year that comes about, the start of the month of Ramadan, of course, on the day of Eid, there's always this sort of intolerant nature. But how is it possible that there is one moon and we don't have one Ramadan or one Eid, etc. I'm not going down that path. I'm not suicidal. So I'm going to leave it alone. I'll leave that for Maulana Bakr to deal with, not me. But it's important for us to understand that if we had a little bit of tolerance, understood it, that in every other science and ilm, very briefly here, every other science and ilm, if you go to various doctors with the same symptoms, you have two different diagnoses. If you go to a lawyer with the same case, you'll have two different results. Taqleed and fiqh ijtihad is the exact same way. Yes, it's one moon, it's one ilm, but there are different individuals looking at the sunnah and the Quran and their aql to derive those fatawa. When you have different minds doing it at different levels in their education, from different various backgrounds, you're bound to have different hukums and commands. There's no reason to be excited, there's no reason to be upset, and yes, I get it, that at one home you have one person doing Eid, one person fasting, I understand that. Or worse yet, at your work you have one Sunni guy asking tomorrow for the day off on Eid, you're asking Thursday is our Eid. They think, oh, what kind of joke of religion is this? You don't even have one Eid for crying out loud. But there are reasons behind that, which I, like I told you, I don't want to get into. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So with this point of the tolerance of the religion, we look at Surah Anbiya, ayah number 48 to 92. For those taking notes, if you look at those chunks of verses, you'll know the Quran mentions several prophets in that collection of verses. And the reason why the Quran does that is because they want you to understand that religion in itself, the philosophy of religion in itself, is ultimately one. It's not possible that you have different religions when the source is one. The source of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the source is one, ultimately the path from that one is also one. Otherwise it's not possible. I'm strictly talking about monotheistic religions, the Abrahamic religions. Those other ones that believe in multiple gods are deviations, unfortunately. I'm talking about the big three, Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. We believe in this concept that Islam and religion itself is one path, one silsala, one chain of religion that has started from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has ended with the Holy Prophet, and continued with our Imams. Those now individuals who don't believe in this aspect, we believe them to be off the path. That's why when Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi has a very famous statement that says that if you put all the prophets in one room, you won't have one moment of ikhtilaf amongst them. There won't be one difference amongst them. In this day and age, you have two ulama in one room and there's bound to be a fight. So where the religion wants us to be and where we are, we're not there yet. So one of the philosophies of bringing about these stories of the previous prophets is to understand that they were ultimately part of one chain from one source, being Allah. And they all had one mission, to invite all of us towards Tawheed. Now, a lot of our youth say, look, there are stories in the Quran about Nabi Ibrahim. All he did was convince those individuals who worship planets and suns and moons and idols that what they did was wrong. Or worse yet, what they say is that the fact that the Holy Prophet was able to bring about a perfect Sharia means that the other prophets, na'udhu billah, failed in their mission. The thinking is wrong. You have to look at the fact that the zarifiyat, the capacity of the people in every era of the Prophet was different. In the time of Nabi Ibrahim, for example, they were completely consumed by worshipping suns and moons and stars. That had Nabi Ibrahim introduced Salat and Roza and Khums and Zakat to them, they would have fled. His job was simply to build the capacity of Tawheed and Tawheed alone, and his only job was, like I said, to convince them that their form of worship is absolutely illogical. Now you come towards Nabi Isa, Nabi Musa, and then a Holy Prophet. The capacity of the human mind now is developing, to the point now where I said, at the time of the Holy Prophet, across 23 years, Al-Yawm Akmalta Lakum Deenakum. It was perfected, it was brought to the masses, but we understand that human beings constantly need guidance. We are ghafil human beings, we mentioned that several times. We'll sit in a speech, we'll be wowed by a speech, we'll sit there and say, yeah, I'm going to change myself. I get to the door of my car, I forget everything that's mentioned. We need constant reminders, constant hidayat. So thus comes the Ahlul Bayt, taking this perfect Sharia and moving it towards the Day of Judgment. This chain of hidayat and chain of religion from Allah is reflected by the different stories in the Quran. And that's the essence of religion, my brothers and sisters. the essence of religion, the religion should be one, and there should be, it should change as the ummah changes. It should build as the ummah builds. It should perfect itself as the ummah perfects itself. That's why the beauty of Shia fiqh is this, that not only do we have the school of thought of fiqh and jurisprudence, we have what's called usul fiqh as well. We have fiqh, we have rulings, then we have the tools to derive those rulings. The Quran, the Sunnah, the Aql, for example. And when there are new masalas or new ideas or new questions that didn't exist at the time of the Holy Prophet or the Imams, our Shia fuqaha have the tools necessary to derive the appropriate rulings based on the Quran, the Sunnah, and the Aql. And this all comes from that initial chain of religion that the Quran talks about in Surah Anbiya. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Number three, and probably the most important philosophy behind the reason why there are close to 28 stories in the Quran, if not more, where in those stories 26 prophets are mentioned. We talked about the idea of names not being important to the Quran, 124,000 prophets, 26 I think are mentioned. Some say 27, some say 25. It's never about names, it's always about qualities. The other big philosophy is the idea of understanding those who did the shukran and ni'mats and what happened to them, and those who did kufran and ni'mat and what happened to them. The ultimate purpose behind the Quran, of course, is tarbiyat for us, is to guide us, is to teach us how previous nations did what they did and what their outcome was, and how they didn't do what they should have done and what their outcome was. And as Amir al-Mu'mineen gives advice to his son in his will, learn from those who've lived before you. You know, they say, and this is just in brackets here, I don't have much time, just in brackets. The idea of freedom in this society is for you all to basically not look at previous generations and previous people as to what they did. Your freedom, this society will teach you, is for you to learn on your own and basically recreate those traits inside of you that should have been there when you examined the life of previous nations. Islam says no. Islam says look at history and don't repeat those stories. So if you look at history, for example, we look at the story of Qarun. Who was Qarun? Qarun was a man who existed in Nabi Musa's time. He was a man that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted immense riches to, a very wealthy man. So wealthy, the Quran says, that he had assigned young, strong, muscular individuals to simply carry around the keys to his treasure. That's how much wealth he had. And he was a man who, because of his wealth, was full of himself, very egotistical, self-conceited. And when Nabi Musa asked him for some zakat from his wealth, he became very upset. He said, you claim to be the Prophet of Allah, infallible, no mistakes, no sins. He derived a plan up to somehow have somebody blackmail Nabi Musa. The plan backfired, and because of his ghurur and takabur, the Quran says literally the ground opened up and swallowed Qarun and all of his riches. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives any of us a ni'mat, there's one very distinct rule. He will never strip any of us of that ni'mat until and unless we do kufran in ni'mat. Kufran in ni'mat means what? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a ni'mat and you know exactly what to do with that ni'mat, but you decide to do something else with that ni'mat. You are not appreciative of that ni'mat. For example, he gives you eyesight. Those who are blind, ask them. It's a big blessing. Once you have eyesight, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that I'm giving you eyesight, but what to look at, what not to look at, I'll tell you. So provided that we look at those things Allah has asked us to look at, it's shukran in ni'mat. The moment that our eyes start to wander on those things that are haram, it's kufran in ni'mat. The ni'mat becomes what's called a niqmat. The ayn in ni'mat becomes a qaf in ni'mat. What was a blessing becomes a curse. Only because you didn't use that blessing for what it was used for. When you look inside Surah Ma'idah, the very famous ayat that was revealed in Ghadir, about this idea that today your religion has been perfected for you. If you read that ayat then says, be very weary and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With all due respect, I'd say to the Quran, look, you ask and you tell us the fact that this religion was perfected. You've completed your ni'mat on us. وَأَتْمَمْتُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَةِ The Quran says, why the aspect of fear? We understand that now that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has completed the blessing of wilayah onto you, He's going to wait and see, are you going to use this wilayah and this ni'mat for what it was meant to be used for? Or if you're not, if you're going to deny this wilayah, then be fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because what was once a blessing now becomes the reason why you may end up in hellfire. So this idea of Qarun being given riches upon riches, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala waiting for us to see what we'll do with those ni'mats. Qarun, of course, it was called Kufran in ni'mat. He covered the beauty of the ni'mat to not allow it to do what it's supposed to do. If you want to look at the same idea of someone who's wealthy and shukran in ni'mat, Bibi Khadija salamu alayha is in front of us. The wife of the Holy Prophet was given immense wealth. Malikatul Arab, she was known. A very wealthy businesswoman. And as we all know, on the 10th of Ramadan, we commemorate her wafat. She was a woman who gave everything in the way of Islam, not asking for one account, not asking one question to her husband. One is kufran in ni'mat, one is shukran in ni'mat. One is as a man who is cursed by Allah, one is one of the four greatest women of all time. And these stories are meant for us to teach us that yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will constantly bless you, and in that blessing, in the heart of that blessing, is an imtihan, is a test for all of you. That's why I mentioned sometimes our sakhtiya, our difficulty, our problems, we are the ones that make those problems. Allah gives you a solution, Allah gives you a salvation, and instead of using that salvation to better yourself, use that salvation to worse yourself. For example, you're in heavy debt, you're in poverty, you're struggling to pay your bills, you ask Allah for risk, you ask Allah for some sustenance, Allah grants you some money, instead of being thankful, you become now, like I said, takabbur. Your head is in the air, your chest is out loud, you really are full of yourself. You think you have loads of money. And Allah will snatch that money so fast and make you worse off than you were before. Because He understands, as long as you're in this halat, you remember me. Once you change your halat, you forget about me. He wants nothing more from us than for us to have constant dhikr of Him and Him alone. One salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when you do end up reading these stories in the Quran, understand there's a philosophy behind this, hikmat behind these stories. It's meant to teach us. It's not meant to entertain us. That's why you'll notice that besides Nabi Yusuf's story in Surah Yusuf, no other story from beginning to end is mentioned in the Quran. There are pieces of stories mentioned in the Quran. Because the story isn't important. What you derive from that story is essential. And sometimes that one chunk of that one story is enough. So yes, there is extreme hikmat and wisdom behind the existence of the stories of the Quran. The same Quran that we find on the parched lips of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn when his head was on a spear. The connection between the Ahlul Bayt and the Quran are very real. Never once did the Quran forget the Ahlul Bayt, and in no state did the Ahlul Bayt forget the Quran. His head was on a spear, and he's reciting the verses of Surah Kahf. We are here tonight to remember a brother who lost his father. And when you think about a man who loses his father right away, you think about the heart of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. The same Imam Sajjad who, when this qafla was ready to leave Karbala and go towards Sham, he had asked, is it possible for us for a moment to walk past the shuhada lying on the Maidan of Karbala? When Imam Sajjad reached the body of his own father lying on the plains of Karbala, he turns to Bibi Zainab and says, Popiyama, have you ever heard of a son who's leaving his dad's body unburied on the plains of Karbala? Have you ever heard of a son who doesn't even have enough will to put a fist of dirt on his dad's body. The same Imam Sajjad, who when they were in the courtyard of Yazid, Bibi Zainab noticed that he wasn't there anymore. We believe a masoom buries a masoom, do we not? We believe that in that state he went back to Karbala to bury his father. But you know that the way they used to bury the bodies back then is not today. We have coffins, we lay them on those silver things and we roll them down. But in those days you placed the body into the actual grave. The grave was dug up, it was ready for Imam Hussein. But Imam Sajjad was by himself. He was simply alone. Every time he went to go put the body down the grave, there was no one there to take the body. Every time he would go in the grave to take the body down, there was no one there to give him the body. He was completely alone. He had no idea what to do. Tears rolling down his cheek. He then turns towards Najaf and says, Dada, at this moment now I ask you to help me. You are the mushkil kasha of everybody. I am in this mushkil. Can you please help me bury my own father? At that moment he comes out of the grave. Imam Sajjad has Imam Hussein's body in his hands. He puts it down on the grave. At that moment, Sheikh Abbas Qumi narrates, two hands of Amir al-Mu'mineen come out of the grave and says, Alayya, Alayya, come to your father. سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيُّ مِنْ قَلِبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to accept this qaleel ibadat, inshaAllah. We ask you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this month of dua, accept our du'as, accept our tawbah, inshallah. Give us tawfiq to not repeat those sins, inshallah. There is a darkhas for Surah Fatiha for the marhum, Mawlana Hassan Abbas Rizvi, Ibn Sayyid Hussein, inshallah.